Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Our theme then is God's two ways, or God's two books. God's two books. Or we could call it, as one has called it, the skies and the scriptures. God makes himself known in two ways. The general revelation of his glory in the creation, and then he makes himself known verbally in the scriptures, formally through the prophets, and then the apostles, and now all his word that is meant to be to come down to us is in written form in the scriptures. So God's glory is displayed in the creation, and his verbal revelation is the scripture. And these two revelations are called, for convenience, general revelation in the creation and special revelation in Holy Scripture. First of all then, God's wordless book. God's wordless book, the first six verses of the psalm. We have the message itself in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens here are the universe, and the firmament is the skies. They show the glory of God, the Creator. They display his eternal power and Godhead. We have that in Romans and chapter 1, in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the creation shows that there is a God. It shows that he is good, that he is wise, that he is powerful. And distortions of the Godhead make him like a creature and are idolatry for which man is responsible. Professor Dawkins is an atheist because he wants to be an atheist. It has nothing whatsoever to do with science. It has to do with the sinfulness of his heart and the desire not to retain the living and true God in his heart. He does not desire to retain in his mind the knowledge that God has made all these things, the creation. And because he desires that, he uses his mental powers to formulate excuses for his wishful thinking and atheism. But what he does in such radical fashion, in denying that there is a God, others do, less completely, but they formulate a view of God that is very different to God as revealed in Scripture, as God as he really is, and they formulate views of God with which they feel more comfortable. And that's why the text, Romans 1:20, says that they are without excuse. So that false religion, even on the part of those who do not have the scriptures and have only general revelation, is still sin, and it still arises from a desire to escape from God as he really is. People want to either deny God or change God. And rather than face the truth of general revelation that God is almighty, eternal, all-wise, and good. They reduce God in their minds, and in the case of more openly pagan places, by the productions of their hands, to a more powerful version of existing creatures. It's noticeable in Romans 1, in verse 23, and it's very easy to overlook this detail. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That when men engage in idolatry, when they turn aside from what they ought to recognize concerning God, they formulate ideas of God that make God like a creature, like man, like the birds, like the four-footed beasts, like the creeping things. They simply pretend that God is an extension of man or of some other creature. They may attribute extra powers, but essentially they make God to be simply like one of his creatures. And that's why it begins with man and then goes on to other creatures. And in verse 28 of Romans 1, we read, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A desensitized mind, a mind void of discernment and discrimination. But the message is not blurred. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It is clear, it is plain. It is a declaration, and only sin explains the failure to acknowledge it. Professor Dawkins is an atheist. Pagans are pagans because of sin. And we also see the continuity of the message. Verse 2. Day unto day, day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The message of the day sky, declaring God's glory, is taken up the next day, and the next day. And the message of the night sky, the same message. That goes from one night to the next night, to the next night. So that each day, each night, each day, each night declares that God is. And only sin avoids this. That's why it is incorrect, really, to speak in terms of deductive proof of the existence of God. It sounds as though the thing is unclear until we apply stages of argumentation. But it is not unclear. The only thing that makes it unclear is sin in the heart and the desire not to retain God in our knowledge. It is not unclear. It does not need an expert to, as it were, proceed through a process of argumentation to show from the creation that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so it is, in our view, better to speak in terms of the testimony of creation, the testimony of general revelation, not so much a process of proof, but that which is glaringly obvious, unless through the deceitfulness of sin, men ignore it. And see the universal reach of the message. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Their speech is heard everywhere, not in words, but people of all languages can see the glory of God in the creation, if they will but acknowledge it. It isn't dependent on a particular tongue. This message is universally observable. In every place, the sun rises and sets, the heavens, the night sky, these things are visible in all places on the earth and among all peoples of all languages. And like a measuring line, the message takes in all the world. It's as if the measuring line goes all over the world, takes in the whole world. There's nowhere outside the reach or scope of this message. And the sun is a principal herald of the message. In verse 4, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The tabernacle mentioned means beyond the horizon from which it emerges. There are two pictures here. One is the joyful bridegroom going forth to take his bride. The other is the strong man, eager to run the race. So the sun comes up over the horizon, radiantly warming the whole earth and spreading light wherever its beams fall. This revelation is constantly being held down by men. False religion, even in places where there is no Bible, is still an expression, not of seeking this God, but of trying to forget him. But then secondly, Jehovah's Book of Words. Jehovah's Book of Words, verse 7 to 11. First of all, notice the change from God to Jehovah. You see in verse 7, the law of the Lord, and it's in capitals, meaning Jehovah, the law of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so on. General revelation shows God's glory. But we cannot know God as the covenant God except through special revelation, through the Word of God. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis 1, where we are given an account of the creation, we find the term God used, El, God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. But when we come to chapter 2, and from verse 4, where God begins to speak to man, we read there in verse 4, in the day that the Lord God, Jehovah God, made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And so on. Throughout the chapter, you have the Lord God, Jehovah, God. And this is God dealing with men, with man, and speaking to man by way of his covenant. And so the covenant God, God entering into covenant with men, entails God speaking to men. There must be the word of God for there to be the covenant. Jehovah, the covenant name of God, is used in the context of God speaking to men. And general revelation is wordless. It's not what the theologians call propositional. It's not given in words. It does not contain promises. To know God's will and promise and covenant, we must have verbal revelation, special revelation, revelation in words. That's why our Westminster Confession, chapter 1, paragraph 1 says, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation. God does not reveal propositions and promises in the creation. The stars are not to act as a horoscope. The stars are part of general revelation, displaying the glory of God. But they do not tell us the mind of God in sentences and in words. What can be known from general revelation? Not only the glory of God, but the awareness of right and wrong can be known from general revelation. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That's telling us that general revelation in the form of man's constitution as a man means that the law comes to him by means of himself as a man in the image of God. When it says a law unto themselves, or the law unto themselves, it doesn't mean in the sense in which we use that term, he's a law unto himself, he makes up his own law. No, it's the idea that through themselves, as men created in the image of God, men therefore with a conscience, the law of God is conveyed to them. And that's why even without scripture, men have some awareness of the moral law of God. And by means of their being creatures in the image of God, with consciences, they have an awareness of the moral law of God. And though much blunted by sin, men do have an awareness of right and wrong to some extent. And they do the things contained in the law, that is, to some extent, men, unregenerate men, men without Bibles, men without scripture, do some of the outward things required in the law. Not with any love to God in them, but not every unregenerate man who has never come into contact with special revelation, the Holy Scripture, Not every such man is a murderer and an adulterer and a thief. Even where the word of God is not known, there is an awareness, albeit a very blunted one, of the standards of the moral law. And so their consciences excuse or accuse them concerning their actions. There is still a measure of discrimination. There are still some things that are wrong that are regarded as wrong. This general revelation, however, does not extend to the way of salvation. We need special revelation, biblical revelation, to know the way of salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Since God does not owe man any good thing, man as a sinner has no claim on anything from God, not even the message of salvation in Christ, then this fact that some do not hear the gospel does not mean they're not sinners. It doesn't mean they're not condemned. In Romans 2 verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Those without the written law, those without any scripture, they perish without law, but they still perish. It is a great mistake, and one that is frequently made, that to think that only those who reject the gospel are condemned, only they go to hell. But this is completely wrong. Men are sinners, whether they hear the gospel or don't. It's because they're sinners that they need to hear the gospel. If only gospel rejectors went to hell, then the last thing the church should do is evangelize, because people would not be condemned if they don't hear the gospel. Why then risk bringing them into condemnation by preaching the gospel to them? Far better leave them alone. They mightn't have the blessings of Christianity in this life, but at least on this view, they won't go to hell, whereas if you preach to them and they reject it, they will. The whole idea is wrong. Men deserve to go to hell as sinners before they ever hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is addressed to sinners condemned before they ever hear it. Though it is true that the hearing of the gospel and the rejecting of it makes men more guilty and worthy of more stripes. So then, David now turns to special revelation in Scripture. What the Word of God is called. What is it called? In verse 7, it's called the Law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord, the Torah, it's from a word meaning to point, the instruction. And then the word testimony, the words in which God attests and gives his covenant and his sworn promises. The statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, indicating their authority and precision. The fear of the Lord, is the effect of the word. His judgments are his divine sentences, whereby he pronounces what is right and what is wrong in any given area of life. But then notice how the word is described. It is called perfect, altogether sound, sure, firm, dependable, right, that is straight, morally straight, pure, without any mixture, clean, true and righteous, altogether. The apostle in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We should know who we've believed. We've believed the God that cannot lie, and therefore we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And then what the word does, its effect. The effect it should have in all, and the effect that it does have in the elect in the time of God's effectual calling. We're told that it converts the soul in verse 7. Converting the soul. That word converting, it's the same as the word restoring in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. Revives the soul, it turns the soul around, it makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, it enlightens the eyes. There is joy and peace in believing. Truth perceived and loved brings joy. Truth perceived and loved brings joy. So it makes wise, it enlightens, it rejoices. It's the means of giving light, life, salvation. And it endures forever. It is not changeable. The word of our God endureth forever. The value of the word, in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb, the value of it, more than gold, the taste of it, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. That indicates value and enjoyment. The blessedness of keeping God's word, verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. There is great reward in keeping the word of God. Blessed are they that have the words of God and keep them. You say, is this salvation by works? Is it justification by works? No. But there is blessedness in heeding the word of God. How does it begin? This is the word of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent, John 6:29. Trusting in Christ, sin is forgiven, the guilt of sin is taken away, acceptance with God, and then heeding that word more and more is the path of blessedness. But then thirdly, our lives are an open book to God. Our lives are an open book to God. Verse 12 to 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret thoughts. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. David so responds to this perfect law, which instructs and enlightens and warns. He desires to be kept or cleansed from secret sins. Cleanse thou me from secret sins. He acknowledges his inability to understand even his own errors. He doesn't say, if I sin without knowing that it's sin, then it's not sin. He doesn't say that. He says, who can understand his errors, that his own sins? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The reason so much sin of our own goes unnoticed by us is because we're sinners. It's an expression of our sinfulness that we sin so much without seeing that it's sin. But God sees it. And he prays for forgiveness for those sins of which he has not been conscious. Some perfectionists, they argue in order to prop up their doctrine of perfectionism, Christian perfectionism, they say that unconscious fault is not really sin. This is completely wrong. Sins of ignorance are still sins of ignorance. The fact that we are so insufficiently sensitive of conscience to notice sin does not mean that they're no longer sins. Sin deadens the conscience, but does not remove guilt. It only removes the awareness of guilt, the sense of guilt. Otherwise, the more hardened someone is, the less guilty they would be. You know that even the terrorists tell you that the first time they kill someone, it troubles them. The second time it's easier, and after that it's plain sailing. There are their third, fourth, fifth murders, less murder than the first one because they don't feel it as much? Of course not. Hardening of the conscience does not diminish guilt, though it may diminish the discomfort of that guilt. And so he prays to be cleansed from secret faults. Grace to live up to life received, he desires this, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. He knows that left to himself, he is capable of the most deliberate sins. He has no illusions about himself. He prays for grace to be kept from presumptuous sins. We are capable, because of our corruption remaining within us, we are capable of presumptuous sins. We are capable of knowing something that is wrong and still doing it. And it's only as we, by grace, exercise faith in Christ that we overcome and mortify that presumptuous sinfulness that is still there in our hearts. He desires to be kept from the great transgression. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Or it can be much transgression, but take it as great transgression. Then will I be upright when kept from presumptuous sins and kept from the great transgression. It may be that that means turning away from God in deliberate rebellion, breaking through the covenant into apostasy. You say, but God has promised to keep his people. Yes, but that doesn't mean that we don't pray to be kept. Hold up my goings, that our footsteps slip not out of his path. He prays for persevering grace. The fact that God has promised it ought to encourage us to pray for it. Then verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. These are not mere words, but real words reflecting the heart. They are real prayer. Prayer is the offering up of desires to God. He desires that his thoughts and his meditation will be acceptable to God. We should have that same desire. There is a lamentable absence of the fear of the Lord in these things. People think that if they have an idea, it should be acceptable to God. But our ideas are not acceptable to God unless they are governed by the Word of God. The same is true of worship. The desire must be that they should be acceptable to God by being conformed to the mind of God as revealed in Holy Scripture. Well, there are some points of application. First of all, the handiwork of God should lead to adoration. The handiwork of God should lead to adoration. God's glory is displayed in His creation. And we ought to see that glory. We ought to behold the works of God in creation and providence. We are negligent in these things. But then secondly, the distinction between general revelation and special revelation must still be clearly maintained. In order to have verbal propositions revealed by God, we must turn to Scripture. And the Lord's Day is particularly for the worship of God and the study of special revelation. People who say, well, I can see God's glory in the countryside, therefore I go for a run into the country instead of going to church, it's just a sham. The Lord's Day is principally for the worship of God and the written Word of God. General revelation is limited. We need special revelation in order to be saved from our sins and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The people who go for a run in the country instead of going to church, they prefer indistinctness. You understand that? They prefer indistinctness. The Bible is too distinct for them, and therefore they prefer general revelation to special. They don't actually want to know God at all. They just want to get away from the Bible, the Word of God, and pretend that they're worshipping God by living in the countryside. Fourthly, the written Word tells you how to find salvation. It is the means of the conversion of the soul, the enlightening of the eyes, and the rejoicing of the heart. It tells us of Christ, the light of the world. It was when God spoke to Adam that the covenant name is used. Even Adam before the fall, God entered into covenant by speaking to him about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's why the idea that man is automatically in a covenant bond, that the covenant is simply the bond which existed between God and man by creation, is not correct. The covenant has to do with the Word of God. Even in creation, the covenant of works involved God speaking to men, requiring of men, commanding men, promising, threatening. So that the covenant always entails God speaking. And if that is true of man by creation, it is certainly true of man as a sinner. We need the written Word of God. And then finally, the written Word shall spread to where general revelation already exists. Romans 10 and verse 18. Romans 10 and verse 18. Verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now, here, At first sight, you might think, well, that's a strange use of Psalm 19 in verse 18 of the text, Psalm 19 verse 4. In its context, it's talking about the message of general revelation. But the context here is special revelation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but I say, have they not heard? And of course the liberals, as is their wont, they seize upon this and they say, there you see, the Apostle Paul was behaving like a Jewish rabbi after all, and he was misusing the text. But that's because they don't understand. What the Apostle is doing is using a text concerning general revelation, but he is applying it to the fact that special revelation shall be so spread abroad in the earth as to reach all its corners where general revelation is already known. In our studies in Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So that before Christ returns, the gospel will have been preached to every kindred and nation and tongue and people. As surely as the sun shines and the stars are seen by all the nations, so also special revelation, the truth of Holy Scripture, shall be known in all the earth.